Scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Mark, reading verses 12 to 31. Mark chapter 12, 13 rather, verses 12 to 31. Oh, it's chapter 14, I'm sorry. Chapter 14, verses 12 to 31. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover?" And he sent out two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There make ready for us." So his disciples went out and came into the city and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. In the evening he came with the 12. Now as they sat and ate, Jesus said, "Assuredly I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me." And they began to be sorrowful and say to him one by one, "Is it I?" And another said, "Is it I?" He answered and said to them, "It is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born." And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood in the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said likewise. The people of God, as we come to celebrate once again the Lord's Supper, we turn to this passage to see how important the Lord's Supper is, so that we don't fall into the temptation of being too familiar with it, taking it for granted. Certainly the Lord Jesus Christ and his actions as he celebrated the Passover, and in this particular Passover, of course, instituted the Lord's Supper as well, that he didn't take it for granted, that he saw it as very necessary, very important, in fact, vital for the disciples. And so for us too, we mustn't allow familiarity or formalism to reduce the importance of the Lord's Supper in our Christian lives, no matter whether we think we are mature Christians or whether we are young Christians. For all alike, the supper is absolutely important, just as it is important for all of us to eat, whether we're 90 years old or whether we're 1 year old. We all need to eat. We can't say, well, we do this every day, it's boring and it's not really that important. It is. And in fact, of course, we veer the other way, right? We cherish it so much, we eat more than we really should. Well, in that sense, we need to elevate the importance of the Lord's Supper in our Christian lives. And so that message is driven home to us in this passage. First of all, with respect to the Lord Jesus Christ's precautions in celebrating the Lord's Supper, it may sound a little confusing in terms of the way that the Lord Jesus Christ prepares for the Lord's Supper. I mean, it almost seems like a game to the disciples. I mean, you know, here it is, the Passover day, and they're going to celebrate it in the evening. And you know, when we have celebrations, whether it's the 4th of July or whether it's Thanksgiving, maybe some people wait until their actual day and to decide where we're going to have Thanksgiving, right? I mean, we prepare long in advance, and we invite people that we want to come to the supper, and we tell them where it is and what time it's going to be. But here the Lord Jesus Christ hasn't told them anything. And they're kind of getting worried because they need to make preparations. I mean, it's not like just two of them. I mean, there's 12 and then the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a bunch of men that are going to gather together. No preparations have been made. And so the disciples finally lose patience and they ask the Lord Jesus Christ, well, you know, you haven't told us where we're going to celebrate the Passover. I mean, what are we going to do? Where are we going to do it? And even then, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't come out and say, well, I've taken care of it, or it's all arranged and prepared. He doesn't. In the midst of the 12, he tells some of his disciples to go into a certain village, a town, but he doesn't give them the address. He doesn't say, at such and such a house, we're going to celebrate. Could easily have done that. Would have saved a lot of trouble. But no, he says, no. I want you to go into the town, and when you go into the town, then you'll see somebody carrying a pitcher on his head, and I want you to go follow that person. And wherever he goes, to the house that he goes, that's where I want you to go and say, where's the guest room for the master? Because, you know, we're going to celebrate the Passover there. And then they will show you the room, and that's where I want you to prepare. So you might think, well, why this, you know, long, windy way in terms of preparation? Well, it all leads to what I've indicated, that the Lord's Supper was absolutely vital, and especially this one. I mean, in terms of the Passover, especially this one. I mean, they'd celebrated the Passover many times before. Individually before as Jews, but then collectively in terms of the disciples. And so why this long way round? Well, it was because there was a traitor in their midst. There was Judas in their midst. In fact, Judas had already gone to the chief priests and decided to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. He'd already made the deal. Now it was just a matter of finding the right opportunity to betray him and have him arrested. So here he was. They had a spy in the midst. And so if the Lord Jesus Christ had just come out at the beginning of the day and said, look, we're going to hold it in such and such a town and in such and such a house, well, it would have been easy to thwart that Passover. And remember, we're not that far away from the crucifixion. So things are coming to a head in terms of the redemptive purposes of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here there's a danger that they would be scuttled by Judas. And so here the 12, and there's Judas, looking for an opportunity, looking for information that would help him betray the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is completely frustrated. I mean, he can see the plans going into place, but he can't do anything about it. He's not told. None of the disciples are told, except the two or however many there were that were going to make the arrangements. And so the Lord Jesus Christ takes all of that, all of those precautions, because the Passover was vitally important. And as I said, especially this one, because the Passover here was going to be give way to the Lord's Supper. The shadows that were seen in the Passover were going to be fulfilled in the Lord's Supper. The Lamb was now going to be replaced with the reality, the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood of the Lamb that were to touch the lintels of the doors were now going to be revealed as the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that would wash away the sins of God's people. And it was so close to the actual event of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ that it was vital that the disciples understand and be prepared before, in a couple of days, these events take place. And so equally for us, we need to have the same jealousy, same importance of the Lord's Supper, that we don't just set it aside, that we don't just take it for granted, that we see how important it is for everyday life, for the struggles that we face. We also see it with respect to the attack of Satan, that Satan sees it as important. Satan sees it as vital. And so he's going to do everything in his power to scuttle the whole thing, which he has done, right? He's already taken a step in persuading Judas to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. So through the disciples, they had offered him money, and the arrangements had been made that he simply had to give the place where they could go and have him arrested. And in fact, that's exactly what he does. When he is found out, while they're celebrating the Lord's Supper, because now it's too late, what is he going to do? But he is found out, and it says he goes out into the night, and where does he go? He doesn't wait till the next day. He immediately goes out to the chief priest to tell them where the Lord Jesus Christ is. But again, he's totally frustrated. One, because they've already celebrated the Passover. And by the time he comes back with them, no doubt he went to that room, they had already left. They had already gone to the garden to pray. And that's where, of course, he leads them. And that's where the Lord Jesus Christ is arrested. But it's too late. It's too late. But the devil isn't sitting idly by. He's doing everything that he can to disrupt these events. But of course, the wisdom of God is so much superior than the devil. And so whatever he tries, he is disarmed. No wonder it says in Colossians that the Lord Jesus Christ humiliated the devil. Totally disarmed him. Made a spectacle of him. And here we see the spectacle. He thought he was so clever. He thought he had the upper hand. He had a spy right in their midst. Oh, things are not going to go well. But they went well. Because the Lord Jesus Christ took precautions, saw the threat, and neutralized the threat. But in such a harmless way. He didn't attack Judas. He didn't have him arrested. He didn't have him beaten up by his disciples. He was there. He had front row seats. Everything that was going on, he had front row seats. But he had no ability to stop it. So the Lord Jesus Christ's defense of the Lord's Supper with all of these means, again, as I say, highlights for us the importance of the Lord's Supper. The Lord Jesus Christ isn't taking all these steps because the Lord's Supper is not important, just another meal, just another religious rite. No, to him, it was absolutely important. And it needs to be absolutely important to you. It needs to be absolutely important to me. That we see it as precious. We see it as necessary, vital for our Christian life. And so we don't forsake the gathering together of the saints. And by the way, that doesn't mean that we only put importance to the Lord's Supper, but we don't place importance on the gathering of the saints. No, no. They're equally important. Remember, the catechism is very clear in terms of not pitching the preaching of the word as over against the sacraments, as though the sacraments are more important and the preaching isn't. It says no. Both are intended to focus our faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. They do it in different ways and for our benefit, but they have the same goal. So it's just as wrong for us to take the preaching of God's word very lightly, to take the worship of God very lightly. They're all important. Why? Because they're all means of grace. They're all means by which we are fed, by which we are strengthened, by which we are nourished in our Christian faith. So any believer that doesn't attach importance to these things is not going to be a strong believer. And slowly, their spiritual strength is going to be sapped. And I'm sure each and every one of you can verify that in your Christian life. The times that you don't read the Word of God, the times when you don't pray, the times when you don't attend church, there's not one person that's going to stand up and say, you know, that time I was a really strong Christian. That time I really felt strong in my faith when I didn't do those things. Nobody's going to say that. Everyone's going to say, I felt guilty, I felt miserable, I felt weak as a Christian. And rightly so. And that in and of itself should confirm in your mind how important the means of grace are in a Christian's life. And the sacrament, of course, is one of them. But not only does the Lord Jesus Christ stress the importance of the Lord's Supper, but he also gives us instructions with respect to it in verses 22 to 26. First of all, of course, he directs our attention to the fact that the provisions that were before them, whether it be the lamb or whether it be the bread and the wine, as one is handed over to the other, that these are gracious provisions of God. God is the one. It's the Lord's table. It's the Lord that provides. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ took bread and when he took wine, the first thing he did was give thanks, showing that these gifts were gifts from God himself. James, of course, tells us that all good gifts come to us from God's fatherly hand. But here it is stressed for us. In fact, each time that we eat, we need to remember that, whether we close our eyes and fold our hands and pray, or whether we thank God in our mind, in our spirits, that we thank him for the food that we receive. Each is important to bring our minds back to the reality that we live moment by moment by the grace of God, that he is the one that provides for us, spiritually and physically. All the food that we eat, man doesn't generate himself. Man doesn't create that himself by some mechanisms that he's created. No, it comes to us from God. Or we manipulate it and do all kinds of things, but it's God that gives us the food. Yes, we have to sow, we have to water, but God is the one that gives us the increase. Without that, the world would starve, absolutely starve. And so that in the physical realm already points us to the spiritual reality that in regards to spiritual blessings, we are equally dependent upon God. But of course, in the physical realm, there's a temptation to think, no, we take care of ourselves. We understand how it works. We understand we can grow things. We don't need to sit down and pray to the Lord. We feel confident that we have these things in our hands. Simply because we understand the mechanism, we think we can control it. And of course, we don't. We don't. But we think we do. But then that comes over into the spiritual realm too. We begin to act in the same way. We begin to think that we know how to feed ourselves. We can do it ourselves. But as we already alluded to, we cannot. Because when we cut ourselves off from God, we lose all of our strength. And even though we may go through the physical steps, in other words, we may come to church, but if our heart isn't in it, we're just going through the formalities, but they don't help. They don't feed us. No. It's when we make use of the means of grace and the provisions that God provides for us that we begin to be strong in our Christian faith. And the scriptures already, of course, teach us that even when the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to them in the Gospel of John in chapter 6, he says to them, with respect to the manna in the wilderness, that this manna was from God. It was a gift from God. It was the bread of heaven. That's what it was. And now that bread has become tangible for us in its redemptive context, which is that the bread is the only begotten Son of God given to us. So, not only does it point out by God, the Lord Jesus Christ giving thanks for the elements, but then he identifies with the elements. So the Lord Jesus Christ teaches them that the bread is to be identified with his body. This is my body, as he takes the bread and he hands to them. He said, this is what you receive. This is my body, which is given for you. And in the same manner, he takes the cup that represents, of course, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he identifies the wine with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the blood of the new covenant. And so we have to be very careful to understand that the spiritual blessings that we receive are not to be found in the physical elements themselves. They serve as tokens. They serve as symbols. They serve as representatives, signs pointing us to the reality. So we focus all of our attention on the elements and think that that God's spiritual grace is inside these things or in and around these things. We're making a vital mistake. These represent, they symbolize the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, collectively, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the payment of sin is. The wages of sin is death. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so these elements are to be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. But why do we have these elements then? If there's a danger that we begin to fixate on them, why have them in the first place? Well, because we are very tangible people. We live in a very physical world. And what better symbols of the importance of the Lord Jesus Christ for us than bread and wine? The very things that we need every day of our life to survive in this world. In other words, physical food. We need it every day. There's not a whole lot of time goes by when we stop eating that we soon begin to lose strength. And if we go long enough, of course, we're going to lose our life. That's how important it is. And even more so then with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our spiritual food, our spiritual nourishment, Him, Himself. And so we have to think to ourselves, how is it that I can partake of the Lord Jesus Christ? How is it that I can feast upon Him? Because that's what we have to do. That's what the analogy is telling us. We need to, I mean, at home, we can't just put food on the table and every night the family sits around the table and looks at the food and say, look how wonderful it is. Look how wonderful it's been prepared. And then get up and walk away. I mean, you don't receive nourishment just by looking and admiring the food. So it is with the Lord's Supper. As I said, you can form informal way go through the Lord's Supper. But if we just look at these things, if we just consider these things, and then we walk away without doing anything with them, we haven't been nourished at all. So we have to partake. So how is it that we partake? Well, in the physical realm, we have to take it and we have to eat it. Right? Sometimes our children just play with it on the plate and they leave it. And we get to eat the food. And of course, they like what they like and they eat what they eat and they leave the rest. Usually the vegetables, right? The real nourishing, but no, we don't all know. So we have to eat it. And that's why the Lord's Supper is such a helpful sacrament, because it, in a physical way, tells us and alerts us to the fact that we have to partake. And so we bring around the bread and the wine, and each of you that fulfills the conditions that we've read takes that, and we drink and we eat those things. But just eating and drinking the elements is not going to help, because I've said that already earlier. Those are just the physical symbols. The reality is the Lord Jesus Christ. So what we have to understand and participate in is eating of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, Jesus said that, of course, in John chapter 6. That you have to eat my flesh and you have to drink my blood. I mean, how more graphically could he put it? Associating the eating of the bread and the wine with eating and drinking in terms of his body and blood. But of course, he wasn't referring to the physical eating of his body and drinking of his blood. But he is making a very direct and important connection that we have to understand how it is that we participate, how it is that we receive that nourishment and that grace. It's not simply by looking. It's not simply by going through the formalism of the Lord's Supper. So how is it? Well, the scripture teaches us, and our confessions reflect that, that we participate, we are nourished by faith. That by faith we eat and drink the real body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as I've indicated before, faith is like the mouth in the physical realm and the digestive system. So if we don't have faith, it's like sitting around a table and we don't have a mouth. Whatever nourishment's there is going to do you no good, because you need the mouth and the digestive system to use that food and draw energy and nourishment from it. So it is with the Lord's Supper. You need faith. Without faith, this means absolutely nothing to you. In fact, if we try and participate without faith, we are really eating and drinking judgment to ourselves. We're profaning the Lord's Supper. We're insulting the Lord Jesus Christ. But as believers, how do we go about being nourished then? We go about being nourished from the Lord's Supper by understanding what it is saying to us. We are nourished by understanding that the Lord Jesus Christ gave his life for the forgiveness of our sins. That by his death on the cross and by the shedding of his blood, he took our penalty upon himself. And so when I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that payment that he made is credited to my account. I participate in that. I draw from that. And so I receive forgiveness of sins. I receive eternal life. And the understanding and the embracing of those truths help to strengthen our life. It helps to strengthen us against the struggles that we face in our life every day, against the doubts that the devil keeps bringing to our minds, that you're not forgiven, that your sins haven't been taken away. This is the answer that we have for him. And when we struggle with all the temptations and the burdens that we have in our Christian life, what is it that strengthens us? What is it that gives us conviction to go forward and confidence? It's the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has paid for all of our sins and secured us as his children and is watching over us in his sovereign power. Sovereign power that was able to neutralize the devil such that he couldn't do anything to stop the redemptive acts of the Lord Jesus Christ. With that same sovereignty, the Lord Jesus Christ is watching over your life. And just as he humiliated the devil when he tried to stop the redemptive plan from being accomplished, in the same way, the Lord Jesus Christ humiliates the devil when he seeks to attack you. And so we gain confidence and comfort and peace in our Christian life. And so the Lord's Supper is not simply a rite, a ceremony that we go through. We are to be fully engaged as the Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples. I mean, they weren't simply passive. They weren't just like people, like birds, and the mother bird comes and just puts things in their mouth. I mean, they were active. He talked to them. He explained things to them. And they received gladly from his hand. Now, people of God, the nourishment that we need for our Christian life is all tied up with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our Christian life has to be a constant fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It has to be a constant depending upon him. It has to be a constant celebrating and looking into and rejoicing in the redemptive accomplishments of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't stop doing that. And the Holy Spirit, of course, works in us by not only creating that faith, but nourishing us through that faith to depend on the Lord Jesus Christ, to make use of these means of grace. Teaches us to pray, emphasizes the relationship that we have with God, that we are his children, that we're to cry out to him as Abba Father. These are the works of the Holy Spirit. But he takes the means of grace that God has provided and he applies them to us day by day. No, we can't be passive in our celebration. We need to celebrate it in physical ways, but we also need to celebrate it understanding and appreciating all the spiritual lessons that are there for us. And of course, God promises in these the Lord's Supper future blessings. I mean, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. He said, look, I'm not going to eat and drink of the vine until that day that I eat it with you in the kingdom of God. So he's already pointing them forward to the blessings that they will enjoy with him in heaven itself. We have a glorious future. We have a certain future. It's not if we make it. I mean, there's no indication of that here in the Lord's Supper. The Lord doesn't say, and by the way, those of you that will make it to the end, I'll celebrate with you as well, in heaven. He doesn't say that. He said it with certainty. I'm going to celebrate this supper with you again. Now, of course, he didn't mean Judas, because that he'd already indicated that. He'd already pointed that out to them. But to the rest of them. So when we celebrate, not only are we nourished here and now for the things that we face and will face this week, we are also confirmed in terms of final victory that we will be in heaven, we will celebrate with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what confidence that engenders in God's people, whatever struggles we're facing, and you know the disciples were facing a terrible night. Well, not just a terrible night, but for terrible weeks and months and years to come. They would face all kinds of struggles. But in and through all of them, they had this glorious promise every time they celebrated the Lord's Supper that they were reminded that they have already been seated in the heavenlies. They already have places in heaven reserved for them. Now, our redemption is not in doubt. There's no doubt as to whether we're going to make it to the end or not, as we've already indicated over the last number of weeks as we've looked at the last head of doctrine of the canons of Dort, the perseverance of the saints. There is no doubt. Well, we have that expressed in the Lord's Supper as well by the Lord Jesus Christ promising us that he will celebrate it with us in heaven the next time. Next time that he is there, in terms of physically, it will be in heaven itself. So each and every one of us has that promise given to us this morning as well. And thirdly, the implications of the Lord's Supper are found in verses 27 to 31. First of all, if you think that this is all hype and it's not really that important, and we don't really need it, we can do without, well, the Lord Jesus Christ alerts them to their need. He reveals a sad truth, namely that all his disciples will stumble and be scattered that night. The implication was clear to all. They would all forsake the Lord Jesus Christ. They would deny that they know him. Some would do it by words, others would do it by actions. Some of them fled, as you know. Others tried to stay, like Peter. But he ended up, of course, denying his knowledge and companionship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he ended up doing it with an oath. What a terrible, terrible night was waiting for Peter. How important then that he needed to be nourished at the supper. Just like Elijah, you remember, when he was going to take a long journey to Mount Horeb, that he slept and he was awakened and given food and drink. And it was done a number of times. Why? Well, because he had a journey, he had struggles to face. And the Lord Jesus Christ knew that his disciples, in fact, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ would face struggle. Why? Well, because when the Lord Jesus Christ is taken up to heaven, as Revelation teaches, the devil turns his attention to the woman, to the church, and tries to persecute the woman. And the woman flees into the desert, and he goes after her and her children. And of course, Revelation, in no uncertain terms, describes the struggle of God's church. But the Lord Jesus Christ promised already that I will build my church and the gates of hell should not prevail against it. There is going to be this struggle. And that struggle started, of course, right in the beginning in the Garden of Eden, but it continues. And so it would continue for the disciples. And so Christ preparing his disciples is to be seen as vital. Each and every one of us. It's vital. Because we don't know what this week is going to bring. We don't know what weakness we're going to be faced with. We don't know what struggles are going to stare us in the face and what threats we're going to have to sustain. But you are. They're going to come. The devil, yes, is restrained, but he's not removed from this world. As you very well know, every week you are made painfully aware of that, that the devil is present, the devil is very active in each and every one of us. We need the nourishment. We need to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to renew our strength. And our strength, of course, is in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's where all the nourishment that we need has its origin, in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we're thinking about our redemption, we can't help but go back to the cross. We can't help but think about what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished by his death, and therefore his body and his blood. But of course, we have a much better view of ourselves, don't we? We think we can handle it. We think we're pretty strong. And so when this is revealed to the disciples, they respond by saying, we can take it. There's no problems. We're strong. There's no sign of weakness in us. We're not gonna deny you. We're going to stand with you. My intentions are all well and good until they are challenged. And then, of course, they fall apart. And so when Jesus reveals that, they respond and say, no, we're not going to deny you. And Peter is foremost in that, very adamant in terms of his response to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he says that he's not going to deny him. Absolutely not. And when the Lord Jesus Christ goes further and says, well, never mind denying me, I mean, it's not going to take too long, even before the night is out, you're going to do it not once, three times. But of course, Peter has no indication that any weakness in him, and because he hasn't faced that yet. So in his outlook, he's very positive. He's saying, no. Even if all of them deny, I'm not going to do it. And by the way, even if I have to lay down my life, I'm not going to deny it. I mean, how strong he was. How certain he was that he would stand firm. But the Lord Jesus Christ brings reality to him by saying no. Before the night is out, you're going to need strength. You're going to need help because you're going to deny me three times. And that, of course, is what happened, as you very well know. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is stressing to them that they need to focus. They need to be nourished. They need to be strong. They need to be certain about their stability in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is with them, he's watching over them. And the Lord Jesus Christ gives them that, of course. Once they can set their pride down, once they can come to grips with reality and with the devil and how strong and subtle he is, and how they need to be even closer and dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ, then they are prepared. But of course, at this point, they have no understanding of that. And so I warn you too. However strong you might think you are, whatever resources you think you have, whatever history you think you can rely upon to give you this confidence, be careful. Be careful. The strongest and the most powerful have fallen in a moment I mean, we don't have to mention too many of them, do we? I mean, Peter, of course, is one. By a little girl? I mean, it wasn't that he was faced with Goliath or anything. It was a little girl. He's a servant. And the same with Solomon. I mean, with David, well, Solomon too. But with David, I mean, what was he faced with an army? He wasn't faced with an army. No weapon in the person's hands. No threat to his life. A woman. Without uttering a word, the devil brought him down. Now, however strong we think we are, as the Bible says, let him who stands beware, lest he fall. And so we, each and every one of us needs to understand that without the Lord Jesus Christ, we are absolutely nothing. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, our facing the devil would be absolutely hopeless. Just like it was for our father Adam in the Garden of Eden. There wasn't a match. There was no match at all. There won't be a match for you either without the Lord Jesus Christ. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, we are able to stand. We are able to have the victory. And the Lord Jesus Christ encourages his disciples that he told Peter, of course, that he had prayed for him that if his faith may not fail, it would be challenged, yes. It would be hurt, bruised, but it wouldn't fail. And the Lord Jesus Christ promises them that he is going to see them again. He is going to go into Galilee. This terrible night and the few days afterwards that they're going to go through, there is a light at the end of the tunnel. But it's because the Lord Jesus Christ sustains them. It's because the Lord Jesus Christ saved them through his death on the cross. And so each of us, no matter what it is that we face or might face in this week, we will continue our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We will continue all the way to the end and celebrate with him in heaven. But all of that is dependent on this simple truth. You have to feed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to feed on him every day. You have to take that nourishment that comes from reflecting upon what salvation is, what the Lord Jesus Christ is, and what that means for me, and the strength and the security that I have from it, so that I can serve the Lord Jesus Christ with confidence, knowing that whatever the devil throws at me, the Lord Jesus Christ will strengthen me to stand firm. Here's the foundation that no man can lay. Here's the foundation that cannot be removed. Here's a foundation that will cause us to stand firm, even to heaven itself. People of God, this is not some rite that we just go through. This is not some ceremony. No. This is life and death. And for those of us that have faith, this is our life. The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful feast that you've provided for us, a feast that we can partake of every day of our Christian life. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we would understand that this table is always set and that we always have access to it. And our Father in heaven, we pray that not only would we celebrate it this morning, but that we would celebrate and be nourished from it every day this week, as we read your word, as we reflect upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we delight in recognizing the signs of true faith that you are working in us day by day. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed draw our attention and focus us on the Lord Jesus Christ and his continual walk with us. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we might truly partake this morning and with that strength serve you in this week and rejoice in the hope that we have of life eternal. Our Father, hear our prayers and receive our gratitude, for we bring it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand.